So Elizabeth already mentioned that Pastor Kate is away this morning, and she is visiting her parents, and she sends her warm hello to all of us here. And my name is Lindsay Rich, and I am really honored to be standing in place for her today. You know, my family and I have been attending The Grove for about 2 years now. And one of my favorite things about our community here is the diversity that's represented here, both in who's sitting on the pews and who's on the stage and who's making decisions. And just even looking out now, I just see a lot of heads that are nodding. I think this is one of the things that many of us love about our community here. Because you don't have to be super observant to be aware once you leave this place that our world is divided in so many ways. And what we do when we come here is we are intentionally trying to bridge some of these divides, right? In age, in gender, in race, in politics, in economics, we are coming all together and physically gathering and saying that we are for each other. And there's something about that that seems to be the picture of shalom. I've been thinking a lot about shalom this week, and maybe you have too, because we're actually at the end of a sermon series about shalom. Pastor Kate has been talking to us about this for a few weeks now. Shalom is one of those slippery words where you kind of have a hard time grabbing hold of it or getting any handles on it because it's not a word that we use in everyday conversation. And so to really get the whole definition is sometimes it takes a while for it to sink in. So we've been talking about this idea of mutual flourishing, of the pursuit of health and of blessing and safety and justice and peace for everyone and all of creation. And today, as we're finishing this series, what I want us to do is to look at shalom, not only in the context of the world or our communities or even us here with each other, but I want us to think about shalom in terms of each of us as individuals. What does living in shalom mean for me in my own heart? What if shalom is the restoration of everything as it was originally created and meant to be? What does that mean for my relationship with the Lord? So not looking at the horizontal relationships and the shalom that God brings between us and each other, but today looking at the aspect of shalom that's this vertical relationship between me and God. What does Him restoring things to the way that they were meant to be mean for me and the Lord? So to look at this question, what I want us to do is to look at the story of Gideon. And Gideon's story is tucked away in the book of Judges. And Judges is interesting. The title of that comes from the style of leadership at the time. Actually, at this point in Israel's history, they didn't have a king. They had a series of judges who were leading them. When you think judge, don't think courtroom so much. Think more like a tribal leader. And Gideon was one of these tribal leaders, the judge over Israel. And what was happening at this point was the Midianites were attacking the Israelites. So they were coming in, and they were absolutely just ravaging the land. They were destroying the crops. They were killing all of the animals, the cattle, the donkeys. And they were forcing the people from their homes. They were forcing them to live in shelters or in caves, in the rocks, wherever they could find. They were absolutely just coming after them and oppressing them. And that's where we pick up our reading this morning, starting in Judges chapter 6 in verse 11. And it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" So one of the first things that we can see when we look at this story, there's a couple more verses. We're going to get to those in just a minute. I didn't warn you ahead of time of that. But one of the first things that we can see when we look at this story is that God cares about injustice. Okay? The Israelites had cried out to the Lord, "Lord, will you save us?" There are these people who had more power who were coming and were oppressing them, and they were saying, "God, do you care that this is happening to us?" And the Lord showed up and said that he would be with them as they were pushing back against this and that they would prevail. God wanted to restore physical shalom to the people, their safety and their prosperity among them. Now, one of the things that's helpful whenever we're reading the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, is to think of the overarching story that's going on. And in the Old Testament largely follows the story of one family, and we call them the Israelites. This is the physical family, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we call them Israelites because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You might remember there's a story in Genesis where Jacob wrestles with an angel of God, and in the process, his name is changed to Israel. And from that point on, all of his children are called sons of Israel, because that's his name, and we translate that Israelites. And so largely, everything we're reading in the Old Testament follows the story of this particular family. And God made a covenant with this family, and part of that promise and blessing was that the whole world was going to be blessed through these people. There was an expectation that through watching the Israelites, that people would learn and understand something of the characteristics of God, that they would learn and understand his strength and his holiness and his forgiveness and his patience and his love, and that they would be drawn to the Lord through seeing him interact with his people. In essence, God wanted to use this family to bring shalom to the world. But when we see this story here with Gideon, we can see right away that there is not shalom. There is injustice, and there is oppression, and there is cruelty. And whenever that is happening, whether it's happening by God's people or to God's people, God always opposes injustice. Because the God who loves what is good does not love what is evil. And so when Gideon cries out to God and says that the Lord responds and says that he will be with them as they're pushing back against the injustice that is perverting this good world that God made. Now, in the telling of this story, what we would expect just from narrative when it happens is that we would expect basically for the story to go from verse 24 and then jump to verse 33, because that's where the narrative continues. That they had called out to the Lord responded, said he would be with them, and they responded, Gideon was afraid, and the Lord said, "Peace, don't be afraid." Then we would expect that it would jump to verse 33, because that's where it says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and other eastern people joined the forces, crossed the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel." Right? That's where the storyline is going. But there's this section of scripture that's inserted in there, this kind of interjection that would catch the readers by surprise, because it doesn't advance the storyline of how God is working to solve this big problem of injustice that's happening. And what happens here, I want us to read together, starting in verse 25. It says, "That same night, the Lord said to him," to Gideon, "take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Use the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down and offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So there's this interesting thing that's happening here, because the Lord had just met with Gideon and told him he was going to use him and his people, his family, to push back against oppression. But the first thing that God did, the first task that he assigned to Gideon, was actually a heart check. He didn't tell them, as Kim said in the children's story, he didn't say, "Gather people around, get an army, let's get some weapons, let's develop a strategy, how are we going to do this together?" What he did is he turned them inward and had them evaluating themselves. And he said, "I want you to tear down this altar that you've built to Baal and the Asherah pole that's beside it." Because God's relationship with the Israelites was meant to show everyone around who God is. But what had happened was they actually had become indistinguishable from everyone around them. They were worshiping Baal. It was Gideon's dad that had actually built this altar and put the pole up beside it. Now, there are a lot of reasons that they would have worshipped Baal. The reality is that pretty much everyone in the ancient Near East at the time that this was happening worshipped Baal and Asherah. And I don't mean everybody's doing it the same way my kids tell me everybody in my class has a phone and I need one. I mean everybody actually was doing this, right? This was very, very common. Baal was considered to be the holder of the reins. He was the one who would make the crops grow, and the people needed that. And Asherah was his female counterpart. So if Baal was responsible for the fertility of the land, Asherah was responsible for the fertility of the people. And everyone was in on this, and this was the way that people thought, and they would want to keep these gods happy. And it seems like, even in reading this story, that the Israelites, they were worshiping God. They were worshiping Yahweh. They knew the story that God had delivered them. They were teaching their children about who God was. It seems like they were worshiping God. They called out to him, "Lord, will you help us? Look what's going on." But what they wanted was to go out and to fight with God on their side and then to come home and to worship whoever and however and whatever they wanted. And God's saying, actually, that's not how it works. Because before you can go out and represent me, you have to remove the stuff in your heart that has replaced me. Before you go out and show the world and represent who I am, you have to tear down and cut out all the stuff that you've replaced me with in your heart. Because there is no contingency plan, right? There is no economic insurance of having Baal and Asherah in your side pocket in case this thing with Yahweh doesn't work out. He is the only God. He is their source. He is their identity. And so he is reminding them of the reality of that and inviting them, tear this stuff out. I mean, I think for us, this is part of what we struggle with again and again in our own lives. Because we want to live our lives however we want. We want to prioritize ourselves and the fertility of our own land and our own families. And we'll do and put whatever we think needs to be in place in order for us to stay hashtag blessed. Right? We want people around us to be happy with us. We want them to think that we're not so weird, that we're just like everybody else, doing the stuff that everybody does, and we'll make whatever decisions we think we need to make to live our best life now, whether or not it goes along with what God actually says. But the gospel is disruptive to our social norms. And God is disrupting Gideon and the Israelites' social norms and saying, I am the only God. Because before God sends Gideon and his people out to fight injustice, he turns the focus inward. This is true for them, and this is true for us. Amen. The thing that stands between us and shalom is not just other people's injustice. Amen. It is us. Amen. It is me, and it is you. We build a time of confession into our service every single week because we know that it's not just the world around us that's broken, it's us. Amen. We are broken and we are sinful, and God wants us to identify and to cut out the things in our lives that don't match up with who he is and who he says we are. Sometimes when we see things that are wrong in the world, it's so easy to point out other people's sin and other people's stuff. The first thing we often want to do is address what somebody else is doing. And sometimes that's good, right? I mean, participating with God and pushing back injustice is part of the holy work of shalom that God is doing, right? But sometimes when we see things that are wrong in the world, the only thing we want to do is to point out people in power taking advantage of others and seeing changes that need to be made in other people. And we can't get so wrapped up in the things that God is doing out there to build shalom horizontally that we forget that God is also at work building shalom in us vertically. Yeah. And so the invitation for Gideon was to tear down this altar that they had built to Baal and to Asherah. And it was a call to repentance. It was a call for him to recognize God's place in his life and in their community and who he was transforming them to be. And that's the invitation for us as well. One of the things that I love about this story is that Gideon waited and tore down the stuff at night. And I read that and I was like, wait, what? Is this real? Like he waited to do it under the cover of when nobody would see him. And I thought about that and I just got excited because I thought, guys, we don't even have to be brave about this. We can just, like, you can actually be scared. If there's an area in your life that God is calling you to tear out, if there's something God wants to redeem in you or something he wants to call you to do and to step into and it feels big and it feels scary and you're nervous and you're overwhelmed, you can be nervous and courageous at the same time. Because he still went and did it, even though he did it at night. And he did it at night. And then we didn't read this part, but what happened is the next day this angry mob came and they were mad and they said, where's our altar? And he sent his dad out to talk to them, right? He didn't go and face them on his own. He's the guy who, when we first started reading, he was hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. I don't know if you've ever threshed wheat before, but you don't do it in a wine press, usually. You make wine in the wine press. But if you're hiding and you're afraid, you might go there to do any number of things. So here's this guy who's hiding in a wine press, the least senior member of his family, from the weakest tribe, not this towering image of redemption, which I think is in part why we can identify so much with Gideon. We don't identify with Gideon because he's the leader of a nation. Most of us aren't going to be leaders of nations. We identify with him because in this story, he's representing Israel. And Israel is for the first time figuring out how to stand by herself before the Lord. Because Moses is now long gone, and David has not yet arrived. So Israel doesn't have a mediator right now between them and the Lord. And this is the first time that we see them figuring out, okay, how do I do this without somebody else telling me what God says? How do I navigate this? I remember the first time for me when I started figuring out what it was to stand before the Lord on my own. I don't know what growing up was like for you, but in my house, I grew up going to church all the time. Every time the doors were opened, we were there. I was there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, weekends, youth group stuff. I mean, spaghetti dinner, lady lunch, any kind of thing that was there, I was there. I remember teacher work days at school. My mom would drive me to the church office, open the door and say, go make yourself useful, right? Just, there you go. And this was not a burden to me, actually. I really loved it. So this was a part of the joy of my upbringing. But there was a reality that our faith was the faith of our family. And so for a long time, my relationship with God was mediated through my mom, right? We would pray at night because my mom came in and said, we're praying now. And so we would pray. But I remember the week that I started to claim faith for myself. Yeah. And I said, actually, I want to go to church. Actually, I want to pray because Jesus is my Lord, not just my mom's or our family's, but it became personal for me, right? That's what we see happening here with Israel, figuring out how to stand on her wobbly legs before the Lord. And honestly, I think that for each of us, there's no place to start but the beginning, right? We start at the beginning every time, and every time we tear down an Asherah pole in our own lives, it's a new beginning. Every time we are figuring something new out, every time we see, oh, here is an area in my life where this doesn't line up with who God says I am or who he is, and we tear that thing out, it's a new aspect of understanding our identity in him. It's a new way of thinking, oh, okay, this is my safety, this is my security, he is my purpose and my identity. And every time we understand something new of the character of God, we're learning to stand on our own in it. This is adding to the work of shalom, of rebuilding us into the people that God created us to be individually. Our sin can sometimes get away of our shalom. Because shalom isn't only what God is doing out there, and it isn't only the way God's restoring us with each other. It also is the work of what God is doing to restore us to Him in our relationship with Him. As we keep reading in this story, we see that God tells Gideon not only to tear down this altar to Baal and the Asherah pole beside it. He's not just tearing stuff down, he's also building stuff up. He tells him to build an altar and to worship him. And also, he took the Asherah pole and set it on fire on the altar, which is a pretty cool detail, right? But the thing that is amazing to me about this is that transforming us into worshipers is at the heart of what God is doing, right? It's at the heart of his plan to transform us and to draw us to himself in order to restore a relationship with him. God has always been interested in our hands and in what we're doing for him and with him. And God has always been interested in our hearts and in our posture before him and the way that we relate to him. When the Lord gave Moses the law in Deuteronomy, he said that he actually wanted them to write the words of it on their hearts. Because what he wanted was not just worship out of obedience and what they did. He said that he wanted them to worship with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their might. We see this kind of heart devotion maybe most vividly in King David, who comes a little later after Gideon. But David is the one who danced wildly before the Lord and his presence at the Ark of the Covenant. He's the one who wrote many of the Psalms that we have. And if you read the Psalms, some of them, you can almost feel embarrassed reading them. There's such intimacy in some of the words that he's writing to the Lord. In one of them, he writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live." David was worshiping the Lord. This is actually one of my most favorite things about the Lord. We don't have a God who is just far off somewhere in the sky watching us and waiting to throw a lightning bolt at us every time we do something wrong. We have a God who is love, who invites us into a relationship with him. The Westminster Catechism actually captures it. Some of you may have learned this and memorized it, but it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There is an enjoyment of worship that God is drawing us into, and Gideon's story reminds us of this. I think that's one of the keys of this story here, is that God knew that these external problems were going on and they needed an intervention. And God was going to use his people to act out his justice. But God interrupted things and put this section in there to get them to address this heart issue. Not just to tear stuff down, but to build stuff up and to make them into worshipers. People who would take the very stuff that was tripping them up before and would set it on fire in a radical act of worship to God. This is my invitation to us today. God is inviting us into the holy work of repairing and restoring shalom. And that absolutely includes coming together as a community to push back against injustice. Wherever there is brokenness, wherever there is division and lack and inequality, God has something to say about it. But in addition to these works that God is calling us to do, God is inviting us to build him an altar. And that, I think, is our challenge today. What is the Lord inviting us to do to build shalom with him in our relationship with him? Can you imagine what this might look like if we caught a fresh wind of that here in this community at the Grove? What if we started to be a bit more like Gideon and we just started ripping everything out of our lives that didn't match up with who God says we are? What if we were a little more like David and we just started being a little gushy and crazy in our worship because our hearts were drawn to Jesus? It's out of this reality and the wholeness and the restored relationship that God is building in us that we join him in repairing and restoring shalom to all of the rest of creation. May this be true of us. Will you pray with me?